All that we need is in the house. All that we need is in the house. If you'll go with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 9 and then we're going to go to verse 18. Verse 9 says, "And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." Now go with me to verse 18. Verse 18, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it unto the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he did. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel." I just feel from the Lord to begin by saying that so much of the church has brought in so much of the world to try and help the Lord build his kingdom. That as the church, we see the horrendous bondages and we see the horrendous captivity that the enemy has had on lives and how the enemy is destroying lives. And we've come up with this mindset that somehow the power of the gospel and the anointing of the Holy Spirit isn't enough to break the bondages and the yokes over people's lives and to really usher in the kingdom of God into the hearts of people. We brought worldly entertainment into the house of the Lord to try to draw in crowds. We brought worldly entertainment into the church to try to pull crowds. And I can't help but think a lot about our young people. We've brought in a lot of entertainment and things like this. And brothers and sisters, please hear my heart. There's nothing, there's not a problem. There's not anything wrong with young people enjoying themselves and young people enjoying things. But in so many youth discipleships, there really is very little of the spiritual. I've been raised in church all my life. And I can say that there's very little of the spiritual. There's very little of the Word of God. There's very little prayer. There's very little exhortation to young people to really lay down your life and fully consecrate your life to the Lord. And it seems like we brought in a lot of entertainment because our only mindset is to keep young people coming back to church the next Sunday. And so we've brought in all of these things. We brought in worldly entertainment. Also, we've built mega churches whose whole purpose is to make sinners feel comfortable so that they will come in. One of the biggest mega churches in America started out by a board going out and interviewing a community of lost people, and asking them what would bring them to church. What is it about church you would like that would draw you into the church? And so we'd have lost people saying, well, I would like a church to have this. And others said, I would like to have a church that does this. And so this board took all these suggestions and they built and fashioned a church around it. And now it's one of the biggest mega churches in the nation today. But brothers and sisters, it is a church that the world has built. Because there's very little preaching of the Word of God. There's no conviction of sin. There's no dealing with the issues that are in people's hearts and people's lives. It's just about making people feel comfortable and giving them things that they like so that they'll come in. Also, we brought in so much psychology and self-help programs to try and to deliver people from the power of sin, so much to the point that we remove the cross. Yes, we still put the cross in our sermons. Yes, we still sing about it in our songs. Yes, we put its picture on our bulletins and put it upon our steeples. But in all actuality, we lost faith in its power. We lost faith that the cross has the power, the blood has the power to truly cleanse sin and set people free from the dominion of sin. And we brought so much of the world's wisdom in. But brothers and sisters, I feel very strongly from the Lord to declare this morning that everything that we need is in the house. What I mean by that is everything that we need to see the kingdom of God go forth and people set free from the power of sin, everything that we need is in the body of Christ. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's just so strong on my heart just to tell us as a church, Mount Zion Church of the Holy Spirit, we do not need to bring the world in here. We do not need to bring the world into this house because everything that we need is in the body of Christ. Everything that we need is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is everything that we need is in the house of the Lord. Now this morning, the Lord really wants to have us look at this story. So in Judges chapter 4, let me just give you the background. In this story, the hearts of the Lord's people have turned away from the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them over to the Canaanites, the king of Canaan. And in this story, they have been oppressed for 20 years. The Canaanites has come and they have plundered everything. They have taken all of their crops and the people are living in a horrible desolation. And over this Canaanite army is a general, and we read his name. His name is Sisera, and he's a terrible king, but he's a great and a powerful general. He's one of the greatest men of war in this time and in this age. And brothers and sisters, he's a very evil king. He's very full of the enemy. He's very full of the devil. And the children of God are living in torment and fear of this general. But after 20 years of oppression, the Lord comes and he brings a word to a prophetess heart, whose name is Deborah. And Deborah goes to the king of Israel and says, King, the Lord has put it in my heart that now is the time of deliverance. He wants to deliver his people. And King, what you need to do is you need to gather up the army of Israel and you need to go and you need to fight with this evil general and his army. And the Lord's going to give you the victory. And so the king of Israel says, I will not go unless you go with me. And she says, I'll go with you. But you need to understand something, King. The Lord's not going to give you the victory. He's not going to let you win the battle because he wants the glory. So what the Lord is going to do, ultimately, he's going to win the battle through a very simple housewife. He's going to win the battle through a woman. And it's going to be in such a miraculous way that the Lord alone is going to get the glory. So the king of Israel gathers his army and they go fight with the king of Canaan and the general of the Canaanites. And they go into battle and the Canaanite army is smitten. And they're losing the battle. And what's happening here is this evil general, he begins to flee on foot. And he runs and he's fleeing from the army of Israel. And he comes to this lady's house and we read her name. Her name is Jael. And Jael sees him fleeing on foot and she goes out to him and she says, come into my tent. Now, brothers and sisters, the tent represents her house. It's her house. This tent is her home. And she tells this man to come into her house because she has an intent and that intent is to kill him. That intent is to destroy this evil general. And brothers and sisters, we see that she does that. And what I want us to understand is everything that she needed to destroy this evil man, everything she needed to destroy this power of darkness was in the house. She didn't have to go out of the house. She didn't have to go look for provision from the world. Everything that she needed, the Lord had provided in that house. And what the Lord had provided, she was able to take this evil general that the children of Israel was bound in such torment and destroy him. Everything that she needed was in the house. Now let's look at this story. First of all, the Lord uses this woman named Jael to destroy this wicked and powerful general. And Jael represents the foolish thing. Now hear my heart. She's not the foolish thing because she's a woman. That's not what I'm saying. She's the foolish thing because she's not a great person of war. She's not a great soldier. She's not a great warrior. She's just a very simple housewife. And this is what the Lord uses, this terrible general that everybody's so fearful and afraid of. This is what the Lord uses to destroy this power, to destroy this general. Now the Word of God says, the Lord says in His Word that God uses the foolish things, that God uses the weak things to confound the wise. That the Lord uses those that aren't very impressive in the eyes of the world's great ones. That He uses those that might look foolish, that might look weak in the eyes of the world's great ones. This is who the Lord chooses to use. And I believe one of the reasons why the Lord chooses to use the foolish things is to show His church, to cause His church to see that, brothers and sisters, our victory is not in ourselves. Our strength is not in ourselves. That we have nothing in this natural man to look to, that we need to look to Christ. I believe that the Lord uses the foolish things to cause us to see that if we're going to walk in victory and if we're going to walk in triumph over the enemy, we're not to look to this natural man. Now, here's my point. I feel we start looking outside of Christ to worldly helps because we have gotten our eyes on the natural man again. We are so focused on the insufficiency of our natural man that we start putting our eyes on worldly helps. Beloved, we have forgotten that in this body and in the body of Christ, we have forgotten that in this body of believers is a power that's greater than the natural man. We've forgotten that in this body and in this body of believers, God has put within us the Holy Spirit. And we have all the power and we have all the anointing that we need to see the miracles provided to destroy the yokes of the enemy in this body. We put our eyes on the world because we forget that. So look with me at verse 18. It says, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in my house, turn into me." So she tells this wicked general to come into her house. In other words, brothers and sisters, hear me. She knew everything that she needed to destroy this man was in the house. She knew everything that she needed to destroy this evil power was in her house. And this is such an important truth. Brothers and sisters, one more time, the church needs to understand that everything that we need to walk in victory and triumph over the works of the devil is in the body of Christ. The church needs to wake up to the fact one more time that everything that we need is in the house of the Lord, that the presence of the Lord, that the power of the gospel and the power of the word of God, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is enough to break the yokes, to break every yoke that the enemy has. We don't have to go looking to the world for our help. Everything that we need is in the body of Christ. Everything that we need is in the church. And we have to understand when the Lord made the anointing oil, He said in the Old Testament, "I will not pour out that anointing oil on any flesh." God's not going to anoint the world. God's not going to anoint flesh. Everything that we need is in the body of Christ. And we need to understand that whenever we start bringing things into the world to help the Lord out, we only lose the power. We only lose the anointing. We only lose the presence of the Lord. We only lose that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that breaks yokes, because God says, "I will not anoint the flesh." Everything we need is here in Christ. It's quiet. Amen. Understand, this woman knew that in her house was everything that she needed to destroy the enemy. What did she have in her house? She had three things that she used to destroy the enemy that have very powerful spiritual significance for the church today. So let's look at these three things that she had. First of all, look with me again at verse 18. "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn into me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle." Brothers and sisters, we know what that mantle represents. It represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what that mantle represents. If you remember the story of Elijah and Elisha, Elisha's following Elijah and they go across the River Jordan. And the River Jordan represents the embracing of the cross. If the River Jordan represents a willingness to die to self that Christ may live. And they cross the River Jordan. And when they get across the River Jordan, Elisha sees the chariots come down from heaven and take Elijah away. And he cries out, "Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he's looking. And Elijah's mantle falls, and Elisha picks it up, and with that mantle he performs some mighty miracles. And we know what that mantle represents to Elisha. It represents the double portion of Elijah's spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is so symbolic of the day of Pentecost. Christ is resurrected and he appears to his disciples and he leads them to a place called Bethany. And then he gives them his commission, and then after the commission and assuring them that he will always be with them, the Bible says that he begins to ascend to heaven and his disciples are watching him ascend to heaven. And then they're told to go to Jerusalem and abide in an upper room. So 120 of these believers go to Jerusalem and they abide in the upper room, and their eyes are upon heaven as they're praying in one heart and one accord. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that day, what the world's great ones esteemed as foolish, as the foolish saying, went out to preach a gospel that was so powerful, it had the power to change the hearts of even the most vilest of men. It represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Some time ago, I was in a place of deep discouragement. I was really seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord. Lord, I'm just so discouraged. God, I want to know why our church isn't growing. Yes, I thank you for what we have, but I want to know why our church isn't growing. I know we have a lot of students, and I thank the Lord for that. But Lord, I want to see more people come in from the outside. I want to see our church grow. Lord, is there anything I should be doing? Is there anything I should be adding? Lord, is there anything that I should be bringing in to try to draw the people in? And the Lord spoke to my heart in the time of prayer, and he said, Tim, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep seeking the Lord with all of your heart. Just stay in that place of prayer. Stay in that place of drawing close to my heart. Stay in that place of keeping your heart right and walking in obedience to me. And the Lord began to tell me, he said, Tim, there is nothing more life-giving than the presence of the Lord. There's nothing more life-giving than when the blessing of the Lord comes, when his people are worshiping with one heart. Tim, there's nothing more life-giving than a fresh word from the throne of God, than a fresh anointing and a touch of the Holy Spirit. People that are truly hungry for the Lord, they're not looking to have their flesh pampered. They're looking for a fresh anointing. They're looking for a place where they can always find fresh bread for a hungry soul. They're looking for the place where the life-giving presence of the Lord dwells. This is what hungry hearts are looking for. You just need to keep doing what you're doing. Amen. There's nothing like a fresh word from God. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord when his people are worshiping in one heart and one accord. There's nothing like a fresh anointing and a fresh touch upon a service to minister to hungry hearts. That's what hungry hearts are looking for. They're not looking to have their flesh pampered. Stay with the mantle, not the world. Now, beloved, it's almost impossible to talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit without talking about unity. It's the unity of hearts between the Lord's people that bring the anointing. And I know there's a chapter in Psalms that we all know very well, but I want to look at it again. Go with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Verse 1 says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down even upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even more, even life forevermore. So the psalmist equates unity with the anointing. We know that the oil, it says, it's like the oil that dripped down Aaron's beard. And we know in the Old Testament, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Whenever someone was anointed with the oil, the Spirit of the Lord come upon them, and it really made the difference in their life. It really made the difference in their ministry. When you look at these people, you see that it really made the difference in their life. David was anointed with oil. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Brothers and sisters, he would never sling his slingshot the same way. Made the difference in his life and his calling. Verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, so unity, the anointing that comes from unity is like the dew. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of dew? Dew maintains life between rains. Dew keeps things alive between one rain to the next rain. That's the purpose of dew. Brothers and sisters, as a church, for whatever reasons, we may go through dry times, but as long as we have unity, we'll always have life. As long as we have unity, we will always be saturated with the dew of heaven, as long as there's unity. And when you have that mantle, that's really all you need. We're going to look at the other two things that fit in with it. But the anointing is so important. Now, with all this in mind, there's something that I have learned. I want to really talk to you about my heart. Please hear me. When you understand that the anointing of God comes from unity, then we have to understand the greatest, one of the most greatest weapons the enemy has to rob the anointing from any church, from any life, from any home, is to bring strife and discord. He knows where the anointing is. And he will come with such strife and with such discord and try to get strife and discord in that heart, because he knows God's anointing will not dwell with a divided house. Jesus himself said a divided house will not stand. So I've learned in my own heart that I have to purposely keep an eye out for strife and discord, because the enemy will come with it. And when I see strife and discord starting to get into my own heart, I have to recognize this is the enemy at work. It's the enemy. I have to purposely watch out for it, because that is his weapon. And James says, in James, he tells us that where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. You know what that tells me? That tells me strife is the devil's anointing. Strife creates an atmosphere for the enemy to come in and do every evil work. Hear me. Before there ever was a divorce in a home, strife got there first. Before there ever was a church that split up, strife got there first. Strife creates an atmosphere for the enemy to come and do every evil work. So we have to purpose in our hearts to watch for it, because that's where the devil can do his business, every evil work. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to walk in humility with each other, because pride is the doorway to strife. That's the doorway the enemy comes through. It says twice in Proverbs, where there is pride, there is contention. That's the doorway. So we have to learn to walk in humility with each other. We have to learn to walk in love, long-suffering, and patience and mercy with each other. We have to learn to keep pride out of the way, because where pride comes in, the enemy finds that doorway, and he can come in and he can steal that anointing. He wants that mantle. And he will get it through strife and discord. And we've got to keep our hearts humble before God and one another. Secondly, go with me back to Judges chapter 4. Whenever I have you turn to certain scriptures, just put your marker in Judges chapter 4, because that's where we always return to. Judges chapter 4, verses 19. And the general said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by." What did she have in the house? She had milk. What does that milk represent to the believer? The word of God. Like milk, the word of God nourishes us and causes us to grow. Like a warm cup of milk, the word of God comforts us and soothes our hearts. But as we see in this story, she not only picked up a glass of milk, but she picked up a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces?" Not only does the word of God comfort our hearts, but it can turn violent in our hands if it has to. And it can crush and destroy the foundation and the powers of darkness, the power of the word of God. Beloved, I'm convinced of something. All we really need to win our battles, all we really need in our hearts, is faith in the word of God. Against every attack of the enemy, against every opposition of the mind, in every battle that comes our way, our victory boils down to one thing: faith in the word of God. I simply believe what God says. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Beloved, I know in my heart, as a nation and as a world, we are headed for some very dark times. Some very difficult times. This whole earth is going to be shaken. And the only thing that's not going to be shaken is the word of God in the hearts of his people. I believe with all my heart the reason why the Lord is going to shake this earth, one of those reasons is because of the church. The church has brought in so much of the world, and he's going to shake this world, and everything that the church has brought in is going to fall by the wayside. Everything of the world is going to fall by the wayside. And one more time, he's going to bring his people back to simple faith in the word of God. She had the milk. The mantle and the milk. Amen. Let me ask you a challenging question. If this is all right, I just preach from my heart. Let me ask you a challenging question. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Don't turn there. According to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Where is Christ, the King, power found? Anybody remember? Ah, it's open. Go ahead. You know that? For where the word of the King is, there is power. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the what? Word of his power. His power is in his word. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go with me to a scripture. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Look with me at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So just stop there. Here Jesus is moments away from being crucified, and he's standing before Herod. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And the Bible says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was so excited. He had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. The reason why he was so excited, as we read in verse 8, he had heard about all the great signs and wonders and the miracles that Jesus did. And so he was so excited because he wanted to see a miracle. But the thing is, when you read the rest of the story, Herod left his meeting with Christ disappointed, because there was no power. There was no miracle working power. Christ didn't perform any miracles for this man to see. Now let's just ask a question. Why did he leave his meeting with Christ disappointed? Why did he not see no power? Well, look with me at verse 9. Then Herod questioned Jesus in many words, but Jesus answered nothing. Beloved, when Jesus doesn't talk, there is no power. When there is no word from the King, there is no power. Herod represents a church here that is just so looking for the power of God just to be entertained by, to be amused by, but yet really has no heart to come under the Lord's lordship. He doesn't have no heart to come under the lordship of the Word. And that's why there's no power. And beloved, I truly feel with all my heart, this is why so many are bringing the world in. This is why there's so much entertainment and amusement coming into the church, because so many really don't have a heart to let the Word of God rule in their heart and in their life. And there are people that come to church, and they come to church year after year, service after service, and they hear sermons and they go out, but they never go out changed, because they're in their heart, there's really no desire to hear what God says. And Jesus says, when I don't have liberty to speak to the hearts of my people, there will be no power. But let me show you the exact opposite. Show you a heart that's really open to the Word, and see the great promise the Lord gives here. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Listen, if I'm passionate this morning about this, let me be passionate. Do you love the Word of the Lord? I know you do. I know there are many people in here that do. Just let this cause a rejoicing in your heart. Everything that we need is in the house. Look with me at John chapter 1, verse 45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, Nathanael, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Powerful. Herod left his meeting with Christ disappointed. Nathanael left with the promise of greater things to come. If you remember the story, we just read the story. Philip had an encounter with Christ and he comes to his brother and he tells him that he found the Messiah. Nathanael is very doubtful and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus and Jesus sees Nathanael and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael asks Jesus, he says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, when you was under the fig tree before Philip came, I saw you. And the eyes of his heart is open. The eyes of Nathanael's heart is open to see that this is truly the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And the Lord says, because I said I saw you under a fig tree, you're going to see greater things than these. I make you a promise now, Nathanael. You're going to see greater things than these. So let me just ask you a question. What was the difference between Herod and Nathanael? One left disappointed, the other one left with a greater promise. What was the difference? Well, look with me at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What was the difference? Nathanael was searching for the Christ of the scriptures. Samuel was searching for the Christ of the Word of God. He hungered to know the Christ of the Scriptures. That was the difference. And look with me at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, Nathanael's heart was open for the Word of God to search his heart. His heart was open before the Lord, who was the Word, to search his heart. And look with me at verse 51. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, Nathanael, because you're hungry for the Christ of the Scriptures, and you have opened your heart to allow the Word of God to search your heart, you're going to see the miraculous power of the Word working in and through your life. That was the difference. Amen. Do we love the Lord's Word? No, I'm talking about you and me. I love the Word of the Lord. How much time do we spend in it? It's easy to talk about, say it. How much time do we sit on our couches in front of TV and talking on cell phones and going to malls? Nothing wrong with that. How much time do we do that? And how much time do we spend seeking the Christ of the Scriptures? That really determines if we love His Word and we seek Him. Brothers and sisters, my point is, when we love Christ's Word and our hearts are open to His Word, everything we need to destroy the works of the enemy is right here in the body of Christ. We don't have to go looking to the world. The power of the Word is enough. Let's finish it up. What else did she have in her house? Go with me to Judges chapter 4 again. Judges chapter 4 again. Look with me at verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So she took up a hammer and she took up a nail. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell us what that represents, do I? That represents the cross. That represents the power of the cross. Paul, talking about the power of the cross, the power of the blood to wash away our sins and destroy the power of the enemy over the lives of people, writes, blotting out the handwritings of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, talking about our sins, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Beloved, this is the miraculous. Only a miracle can do this. You understand? Only a miracle can wash away our sins. Only a miracle can destroy the dominion of sin over our life. And that miracle is found in the cross. Now, real quick, this is our last scripture today. Understand, Satan's power is real. And his power is greater than man's human strength and man's wisdom. And if people are truly going to be set free from his power, then they need a miracle. They need the power of the cross. Now, there's a scripture I use to bring this point out well. And if you'll just permit me, I would like to use it again. And we're going to end it on this point. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and verse 15. It says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." Look with me at verse 15. "And they come to Jesus and set him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid." What I want us to see in this story, again, is a man that is horribly bound by the enemy. The Bible says that he is so bound, he is so tormented, that he's cutting himself with stones and he's living among the tombs. And the Bible says here that man at his very best couldn't do anything to help this man. All they could do was try to bind him up with some kind of program with fetters and chains. But the powers of hell that was taking hold of his life was greater and stronger than any man could subdue this man with. He's stronger. And the reason why this power that has hold of this man's life is stronger is because this is spiritual. This is the powers of darkness. This is the powers of the enemy. This is the power of hell that has hold on this man's life. So if this man is going to be set free, he's going to have to encounter a power that's greater than darkness. He needs a miracle. Man's help will not get him out of the situation that he's in. He needs a miracle. He needs a power that can break this bondage over his life. And of course, we find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he sets this man free. Now, my point is simply this. Brothers and sisters, in this world we're living in today, there is still a devil. There is still satanic powers. There is still demonic forces. And they are still stealing and killing and destroying. And if people are truly going to be set free from the powers of darkness, they're going to need something stronger than man's wisdom. And they're going to need something stronger than man's human effort and strength. What they're going to need is a miracle. What they're going to need is a power that is not of this world. And brothers and sisters, that is the power of the cross. That is the power of the blood. Brothers and sisters, getting set free from the dominion of sin is not going to be found in self-helps. It's going to be coming and kneeling at an old rugged cross and saying, "God, I need your salvation. I need your spirit. I need your power in my life." The power is still in the cross. We brought so much of the world in because we've lost our faith in its power. Yes, we preach about it, sing about it, put it on our bulletins and our steeples. But in reality, we've lost our faith in the power of the cross. But I'm here to tell you today, the blood still has power. All that we need is in the house. If we'll put our eyes back on the sufficiency of Christ again. So let me end with this. The story ends with the Israeli king pursuing after this general. And this woman, Jael, comes out to the Israeli king and says, "I want you to come inside the house because I want to show you what has become of the enemy." And so the king goes inside of her tent. And sure enough, there's the enemy there with a nail stuck through his head. And here's my thought. If Deborah had not told this Israeli king that God was going to give him the victory through a woman, through a housewife, he would have stood there with his mouth gaping open, looking at this general. Is this the man? Is this the same man that has caused a whole nation to be tormented by fear? Is this the same man that has kept us in bondage and in poverty and desolation? Is this the man? Then he would have looked at her and said, how did you do it? And she would have, you know what she would have said? First of all, she would have said, God was my strength. And second thing she would have said, all that I needed was in the house. Everything I needed to destroy this demonic general power was in the house. I didn't have to go outside the house to find provision. God supplied everything I needed in the house. And beloved, the Lord is here to tell us this morning, everything that we need is in His body, in His church. Christ is still sufficient to open the prison doors and break the yokes. Amen. Stand with me this morning.